Good evening. Summer is coming. Summer for some of us is here. And tonight we're going to look at something which is very familiar to us in the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. And I just want to ask you that you would put away all your preconceived notions of what you've heard before and listen again afresh to this very well-told and familiar parable. We'll just flick on to the next slide. And there we have perched a nice little summer house on top of a rock. And apparently this photograph went and, you know, one of those things that almost broke the internet. In 2012, it was put on the National Geographic website, and it's of a real little house, and it's been sitting there for around about 45 years. And I think it's had to be refurbished several times because, as you can see, it sits in the river. And in the summertime, little people like to go and swim, and that's where the idea came from. Boys will be boys. They were out swimming, and they found a nice rock to sunbathe on, and then decided this rock is a bit pointy. Let's build a house. And so they did. They built this nice little cabin on a rock, and there it has stood for 45 years. Mainly because it's built upon a rock. And that is the emphasis that Jesus makes in his parable. And here's a living example that if you build a house on a rock, that it can stand the winters when the river is flooded, the little house has stood. But I want to put to you this evening a question. And the question is confessional Christianity enough? See, is it enough for us to believe certain things about Jesus? Is it enough for us to be able to quote the Westminster Confession of Faith and know it off by heart? Is it enough for us to memorize the whole Bible and be able to say that that's enough to be a Christian? You see, can we have faith without works? And I would say Jesus is telling us this evening through this parable that faith without works is dead, and works without love is less than useless. But faith in Christ and a life lived for Christ is life and peace. It is secure and strong, and you're able to stand the storms of life and the judgment in the next. See, Psalm 15:5 promises us that whoever does these things will never be shaken. A person who lives their life for God, follows his way, will never be shaken. That's a bold claim. As we heard this morning, the Bible only ever gives us two choices. Joshua tells us, choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve Yahweh? Or are you going to serve the gods of the Canaanites? You get the choice. Choose this day who you're going to serve. See, there's only two ways. We don't get any intermediary positions. There's not a third way or a fourth way, or you can sort of be a Christian sometimes and not on others. There's only two ways to live. There's only two roads to navigate. You can go on the broad one or the narrow one. You can only have two hearts. You can either have a heart which is full of love or a heart that is not. We have people who are wise or foolish. We have the righteous and the wicked. When we read Psalm 1, there's only two groups of people. Blessed. And so we have two trees. We can have good trees that bear good fruit, or we can have bad trees that bear bad fruit. But we can't have a good tree that sometimes bears good fruit. It just doesn't work. And so we come to the idea of a parable. And so the question is, as we start this series in parables, well, what is a parable? Well, to the Greeks, the word parable or parabole is two words, and really basic means to throw alongside. It's a comparison. It's using familiar things on earth to compare to, in our case, the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like. So Jesus is comparing a mustard seed to the kingdom of God. It can sometimes be a short story. We have the parable of the prodigal son. And these stories can have earthly meanings, but they can also have spiritual applications. And so we have a variety of parables, and we have a variety of lengths of parables. But in the New Testament, the word parable is used in a broader sense, and it's in the Hebrew understanding of the word masal, which really refers to any non-literal utterance. And so we would normally really call those a proverb, could be termed a parable as synonymous. But parables aren't in the Bible to comfort us. They're not little cozy sayings that make us feel better about ourselves, or nice little stories that we can tuck ourselves into bed at night, or that we can share with children. They're really primarily there to confront us with truth and demand our response. There's not an idea of a passive parable. The parables are there to actually grab us by the throat and shake us. See, some people have described parables as weapons of warfare. People are meant to be attracted to these seemingly innocent stories, but then they're really confronted with the true demands of discipleship, the cost of following Christ. And in Luke, one third of his teaching, Jesus' teaching, is parables in the Gospel of Luke. And they're based on normal life in Israel, everyday things that they would have done. So Luke is concerned with prayer, he's concerned with wealth, discipleship, the kingdom of God, outcasts, and he uses parables in the book of Luke to frame the teaching of Christ. And sometimes parables can be used twice. And by that I mean in Matthew we have the parable of lost sheep, and Matthew is really trying to get at disciples going astray. But in Luke 15, the lost sheep is very much looking at repentance and salvation to those who don't know God. So now we come to our text this evening. And let's look at verse 46. And here we have, I think, one of the toughest questions that you can encounter in the Bible. And it's this: why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I find this frightening. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, this is expanded. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you say you do all of these things in my name, but I don't know you? I would say that when we meet Jesus, if that's the words that we hear out of his mouth, that would be quite a horrifying thing to comprehend on a Sunday evening in Bangor, that the Lord would say, I don't know you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you see, this strikes right at the heart of our cultural Christianity. And by that I mean the Christianity that allows us to be respectable and polished up and go to a Sunday morning service somewhere and come home again and eat our Sunday roast and on a Monday morning forget that we ever entered a church building and live our lives the same the rest of the week for ourselves and then appear again on a Sunday morning and walk into church and sing the songs and hear the sermon. This one sentence, verse 46, says, that's not good enough. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So the word causes us to stop and to shudder. And the question is, are we guilty of the same self-deception? Obviously, Jesus thought that the people in the crowd listening to him, that some of them were like this. And that is why he goes on to tell the parable. And the extent of their hypocrisy is in the fact that they use the word Lord, Lord twice. It's used as gushing, hollow praise. It's a Hebraic idiom. It's really saying that you're really, really my teacher. There's nobody else like you. I want you. You are the best teacher. And yet, Maybe somehow in the context of how we understand teachers, maybe that's lost on us. Because a teacher to us is someone that is paid to teach us information that we can ignore. Or not, depending on not whether we want to pass the exam. But that's not the context here. The context here is of a teacher who you want to base your life around and base your life on his teaching. So a lot of us are fitness fanatics, some of us more fitness fanatics than others. And those who are really into it, they'll get something called a personal trainer. And they will pay out large amounts of money for this man or woman to tell them to put their body through excruciating pain on a daily basis. And at which point, the personal trainer will be cross if you don't put your body through excruciating pain on a daily basis and you're paying them for the benefit of such excruciating pain. That's the life of a personal trainer. But if you're paying this personal trainer lots of money for you to have a, you know, beach body for the summer holidays, and you pay him the money and you go and you listen to how you do the exercises, and you don't do the exercises, and so at the end of 6 months paying with your personal trainer, you're not going to look much like your personal trainer. You're not going to have the body that you were hoping for at the end of the 6 months. And so the question would be, why do you call me personal trainer when you don't train, when you don't listen to a word that I say? You don't do what I ask you. I'm not your personal trainer. I'm just the person that you give money to once a week and get shouted at, told to do exercise. And do we have that passive relationship with the Bible? Do we have that passive relationship with church, where we hear the words every week, we hear the sermons, and it goes in one ear and out the other, and we forget, and we don't apply it to our lives, and we're not changed by it? And so this evening, I would ask you to consider that weighty statement. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So that also then begs a question. What has Jesus said? What is Jesus referring to? When Luke is writing here, he's obviously concluding part of what Jesus has been preaching. And he's been preaching what is widely understood as the Sermon on the Plain, which begins with, blessed are the poor. The physical and spiritually poor, because yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger now, because you're going to be satisfied. Blessed are those who weep, because you will laugh. Blessed are when people hate you, exclude you, reject you, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. In that day, rejoice, leap for joy, because you have the hope of the kingdom of God and as Christ as the judge of all. See, Jesus is promising these people that if you follow me, it's not going to be too long before you have persecution. And we know that that's true when we look through Luke's second account in the book of Acts. And Jesus is saying, well, these people who are going to persecute you, I want you to love them. The teaching and the Sermon on the Plain is quite clear. It's love your enemies. And these things are hard to do unless we are changed, unless we understand what Christ did for us in giving up his life so that we can go free from judgment and sin. We understand this, then it's possible to love our enemies with his help. A lot of people see parables here with Paul's great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13. And you see, if we don't have Christ as our foundation, how can we love in a selfless way? And Paul's concluding in 1 Corinthians 13 is this: if you don't have love, it doesn't matter what you do, it's less than useless. If you don't have love, you have nothing. In fact, Jesus goes on, as we've already read. He says, but I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him your other also. And Jesus goes on and he uses this phrase, what credit is it to you? What benefit is it to you if you only love the people who love you back? Even people who don't know God do that. So what's different about you than anyone else if you only do what they do? Jesus is giving us an ethic, a way to be his disciples, which is beyond the culture of the world, that we are to love people the way they need to be loved, even if they hate us. Now that's a hard, heavy thing to do. God is love. If we claim to know him, yet we don't reflect his character, do we really know him? Where is the fruit of a changed life? And I must put in here, this isn't a works salvation. This is works because we are saved. We have been changed. We will reflect the love of God. And this love doesn't seek its own welfare, and it doesn't come naturally, but those who demonstrate it quite clearly mark themselves out as children of God. So how do we do this? And so we come to the parable. And so we have a disciple's blueprint. In Luke 6:47, we read these words. I will show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came and the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. So we have the first building. But we need to notice something here. Jesus tells us, as for everyone who comes. So first of all, you have to be interested enough to want to come. But who are we coming to? We're coming to Jesus. And what are we going to do? We're going to hear, we're going to listen to Jesus' words. And so you've all come this evening. And although you're listening to me, we're preaching God's word, and you're hearing Jesus' words. And so Jesus is saying to you, everyone who comes and who hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. I don't know about you, but I'm not a keen gardener, but I have had to do gardening, and I have had to do a little bit of digging, and I have to say that digging is probably the worst thing that anyone would ever have to do. I would rather cut grass, cut hedges, lift stuff, move house. But you try to dig. If you don't believe me, I'll give you a spade and I'll send you out into any garden anywhere and ask you to dig. Digging is back-breaking work. And there wasn't any idea of, you know, wheeling in the digger. You know, the thing with the big arm and the bucket. There was none of those. Jesus is saying you're going out to dig down a foundation. Digging is hard work. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, do you want to do the hard work of loving your enemies? Do you want to do the hard work of studying the scriptures and realizing who I am and what I'm like? Do you want to do the hard work of letting the Bible mold you rather than you trying to mold a life for yourself? Do you want to do the hard work? Do you want to dig down deep? So that's the challenge to us. And lay the foundation on the rock. Quite clearly, Jesus described himself as the rock of our salvation, a foundation. We all know that if we build a house, I mean, there is humor here in this parable. If you build on a rock, your house is going to last. If you don't, well, we'll see what comes next. But here we have the promise that if you dig down deep and you put your foundation on the rock, you base your life on what Jesus has said, not just in a theoretical sense, but in a practical sense, that we obey what he's told us. When the floods of life come, when the rains come, when the bad weather comes, your house will stand. And the reason it will stand is because it's well built. Well built houses stand because you've used good materials. You've laid a good foundation. And basing our lives on Christ and his teaching will provide us with that secure building. You see, what we say and what we do, I think, are little snapshots of where our heart is, our little Instagram posts of who we really are and what we're like. And so the question that we have this evening is, how well are we building? How well are we being disciples? How well are we digging down deep into God's word? How well are we loving the people at work? How well are we loving people in the RE classroom when the debates come about the existence of God? Are we stating facts, and facts are good? Or are we maybe having a little bit of antagonism? We're fighting with people rather than graciously loving them and telling them what Jesus has said. How well are we loving those people who treat us with disrespect? One of the other things that Jesus mentions in the Sermon on the Plain is, watch who your teacher is. Who's preaching to you? What preacher are you watching on the Sky TV or the satellite? What books are you reading? Whose ideas are you really building your life upon? Are they really the ideas of Christ? Are they some other ideas? Because Jesus says that you can only go as far as your teacher has gone, because you will be like whoever teaches you. And in the context, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, who couldn't offer people anything, couldn't offer them salvation. And he calls them blind teachers. It's humorous. Can blind people lead more blind people? What will happen? They will all end up in a mess. And so Jesus is emphasizing that point with his next section in this parable, in this comparison. So we've had a good house, a strong building, by listening to Jesus' words and obeying what Jesus teaches us. And then we have our blueprint for destruction. So if you want to have destruction, please pay attention. Luke 6:49 says, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, and the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. See, many people heard the words of Jesus, but not everybody listened. Not everybody obeyed. Lots of people like to hear and listen to the words of Jesus because they sound nice and poetic and wise. And to them, Jesus is just another religious teacher, another wise person. But he's not worth staking your life on. He's not worth giving it all up to serve him. So they didn't actually take what he was saying to heart. And Jesus says the consequences for that are devastating. They are eternally devastating. And so we come to building two. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. Now at this point you're all meant to burst into laughter. Because who would want to build a house without a foundation? Because we all know that here in the 21st century, that if we're going to build a house, we will have to dig down deep and somebody will come and lay concrete and then we'll get bricks. But it was common in that time that some people might find a nice hard piece of ground and think this is really firm and risk putting up a little shelter and thinking that it might stand. In Matthew's account, he really is referencing the dry riverbed in Jerusalem. So if you think of a nice dry riverbed because the sun has come out and all the water has gone away. I know that that's a foreign concept to us, but can you imagine? So it's a nice flat riverbed. And so you walk along one day and you find this nice flat area where you could just erect a nice little shelter and think, hey, I've landed. I don't have to do the hard work. I can just put up a quick shelter and I have a house. Hey, presto. And then Matthew goes on to say, but then the rainy season comes and the river takes back its riverbed and suddenly your house floats down and it's gone. But it looked good. See, the point here in the parable is that both people built a house. Both people had a structure. They were both complete. They both looked good. And we're all going to live a life. And from the outside, our lives may look good. I might not be able to tell any difference between you and me. But one day, whether it's through trial or through judgment or at the last judgment, we're really going to find out who had a foundation and who did not. That's what the parable tells us. And when that day comes, if you don't have a foundation, your destruction is going to be complete. It's there. There's maybe a hint here on the ground without a foundation. The difference between the rock, which is Christ, and the ground, which is man, which is dust. And from dust I am, and from shall dust I will return. Are we building our lives on men's ideas? Are we allowing the world's ideas of how to make decisions and how to live our lives? Are we allowing the world's morality to shape our morality? Or are we making sure that we stand up for what the Bible has to tell us about morality and about how to live our lives and about how to love our enemies? Because we are dust, and when we rely on ourselves or we rely on the blind teachers to teach us, we're really laying no foundation. We're really building our house, as Jesus said, without a foundation. And that building will surely fall. See, the moment the torrent struck that house, its destruction was complete. And so the question to us this evening is, what will happen to you when trouble comes? What will happen to your faith when trouble comes, when it's tested, when it's tried? Around the lunch table in work, when the subject of politics comes up, when the subject of marriage and marriage laws, in that context, where will you stand? Will you stand up for the teaching of the Bible? Or will you kind of just go along because it's easier, just like it's easier to build a house without a foundation? Will you stand for Jesus if persecution were to break out? It's hard for us to get our head around persecution because we aren't persecuted in any real sense. But the context that Jesus is talking about, he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to create enemies for yourself. How do we feel about that? How do we feel? How does that make us feel? And maybe after one of those conversations, and people have maybe said nasty things to you, or you've tried to share the gospel with someone and they've shunned you, will you then make them coffee next break time? Are you going to love them? Are you going to react to them the way that you shouldn't? When we should be nasty in a human sense, and we decide to love, and we decide to do kind things to those people who are not kind to us? Or what happens when you hear bad news from the doctor? And if you don't know Christ, that must fill you with fear and dread. If you know Christ, it would fill you with fear. But we also have hope. If you know Christ, we have hope. And we have hope because Christ has died and risen again. We have a Lord who is a rock. Do you know the rock? And do you know that he's been through every storm that we can face? He has been there ahead of time. He has been through the rejection. He has been through death. He has been through persecution. He has loved his enemies. And we know that he has loved his enemies because he died for us on the cross. Before you loved Christ, before you knew of Christ, he died for you. He loved you. In Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel talks about this time when Jesus would come. And he says, "Indeed to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. When this comes true, and surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." And so sadly this evening, is Jesus to you nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice? Is that all that the Bible is to us? A beautiful voice and one who plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. It's a big challenge. It's the only one life. It soon will pass. That well-known phrase. But only what's done for Christ will last. It's lasted that long, that little phrase, because it's true. So high is your foundation. What are you building on? What are you building? The builders heard the same sermons. They all equally heard the same words of Christ. And for better or for worse, you've all heard the same sermon this evening. But who's listening to what Jesus is saying? Who's saying, "Lord, Lord," but not really engaging their heart? See, obedience appears to be the litmus test of genuine conversion and discipleship. Trusting Jesus and his sacrifice for you on the cross, giving your life to him, it isn't some magic brave the weather. That's not what this parable is about. Christians aren't people who can just, you know, go out and I can crack a cyclone. It won't move me. It's not what Jesus is saying. But like the house in the parable, you're on unstable ground if you don't pay close attention to what Jesus has to say to us in the pages of Scripture. But by believing on him, relying on his finished work, and being changed by his word, you'll be secure for all eternity. Isn't that the promise? That if we know him, that we are secure eternally. That as we were singing earlier on, that he is faithful. And that he is our hope. And regardless of the storm, that we can rely on him 100%. That he will keep us. Isn't it good that we don't need to rely on ourselves or rely on the house that we could build, but we can rely on the house that God builds in us through his word? Let us pray. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent and who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and who casts a slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, and who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word to us this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of being able to live for you and the promise that means that we will be building on a foundation that will never be shaken. We thank you, Lord, that we can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Lord, we know that to confess you as Lord is to put ourselves in a position to serve you and to follow you and to listen and to obey to everything that you have told us in your word. And Lord, we ask tonight that by your Spirit, Lord, that you would put your word on our hearts. Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to live out the scriptures. Lord, that we would be wise builders. That we would listen to your words. Lord, that you would give us strength to love our enemies. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see. Lord, that you would help us to spot those who are blind and not to follow. Lord, we ask that you would, by your grace and your mercy, help us to walk out into a dark world, and that we would be able to be a reflection of you to those who don't know you. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.